Good morning. Let's pray before we get into the scriptures, shall we? Father, we have just sung about the kind of love that you have called us to live in Christ, a life of love for you and others. The greatest command is to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Father, we recognize that we cannot do this apart from Christ. We can't do it apart from your transforming word, your life-giving spirit. And so would you help us now as we open your word, not only to learn truth, but help us to love you. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another, to go from this place with lives that build up your people, your church, and bring a gospel to a lost world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start out with a question today, do you think that human beings learn more from instruction or imitation? What I mean is, do you think that we learn, I mean, we're always taking in information, we're always learning one thing or another. Do you think that we as human beings learn more from instruction, that's what I'm doing now, instruction, or by imitation, by what we see, right? Do we learn more from the teaching, the instruction that we get, or from the behavior that we observe in others? I don't really know the answer to that. I'm not a sociologist. I'm not an expert in these things. But as I was thinking about this text we're looking at this week, and as I was considering this, it occurred to me that many, if not most of the things that we do, we learn by imitation, don't we? I mean, we learn, like little babies learn to walk, not by How to Walk 101 seminars, right? They walk by seeing grown-ups walk and then trying to do that, you know, as best as they can until they succeed. Likewise with talking, right? Children, babies don't learn how to talk by having talking lessons. They learn how to, they hear sounds, then they make sounds, then they make words, then they make sentences. Of course, instruction's necessary, right? Don't say it like this, say it like this. And so forth. And I was reading an article recently that claimed that when children watch their parents do a task poorly, they learn to do those tasks poorly. Surprise, surprise, right? And then if they observe their parents doing a task well, in the same way they learn to do a task well. So whether we learn badly or well, I mean, even like you who are teenagers, right, you are learning to drive before you actually get your license. Did you realize that? Right? You're driving with dad and he's teaching you how to cut people off in traffic, how to speed, right? And you're taking notes. Dad doesn't realize that. And right, some parents, dads, you say, you know, do as I say, not as I, yeah. A Christian should never say that, by the way, right? A follower of Jesus should never, ever say, you as a parent, if you say, do as I say, not as I do, what are you doing? Well, you're being what we call a hypocrite, right? And people learn by our instruction, but they perhaps learn even more by imitation. So turn to 3 John. We're in the little letter of 3 John in the New Testament. Verses 9 to 15, it says 9 to 13 in your bulletin. My mistake, we're going right till the end. Verses 9 to 15, that's on page 1087. And just as you're turning there, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, a young church leader, a young pastor, the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I mean, that's sobering, isn't it? And that applies absolutely to me, to what I'm doing as a pastor, as a church leader, but that there's got to be a principle there that applies to anyone who is in a position of influence, right? Anybody who teaches others. Look, it's not just your doctrine. Doctrine is important. We value it. We need to have sound doctrine. And yet Paul says, watch your doctrine and your life. Your life. The way you live, the way you act, the way you speak. And he says, nothing less than the eternal well-being of souls is at stake in doing this, Timothy. Do you see how important it is? Not only learning by instruction, but learning by imitation. Let's look at 3 John. Let's read it. 3 John verses 9 to 15. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. So John's been talking about working together in the truth, being co-workers for the truth. He's been talking about walking together in the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And in working together for the truth, in walking together in the truth, we've got to be very careful whose example we imitate. Right? Do you see that? Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And so there in this text, there's one example to avoid and two to follow, two to emulate, to imitate. And so number one, here's the example to avoid. Avoid the self-seeking of Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place, literally he desires preeminence, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. So we can assume that the Apostle John, he wrote a letter to this church where Diotrephes was the pastor, or he was a leader, and we don't have this letter. Diotrephes disregarded the letter. Maybe he destroyed it. We don't know. It's never been found. But we do know that John was communicating to the church in this letter. Diotrephes disregarded it. We know that because he says that he does not receive our authority. That's the Apostle John and those who were with him, probably from the church that John was a part of. And the reason that Diotrephes disregarded this letter from the apostle, that's big, right? The apostle wrote a letter, one of the original 12, and Diotrephes disregards it. Why? Because he loves to have first place among them. That is, you know, among the people that he leads, probably in the church that he was a part of. He desires preeminence. He's what we might call a big ego. Diotrephes is you know, the big man on campus. I need to be the guy. I need to be the most important person in the room, right? You remember this? Remember the Snow White? Does anybody watch the original Disney Snow White film? Remember the queen at the very beginning? The queen talks to the mirror. Maybe some of you talk to the mirror, not healthy. But the queen talks to the mirror, and the queen asks a question of the mirror. Do you remember what she asks? She says, "Mirror, mirror on the mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" Right? And she's used to hearing the usual answer, of course, "You are." Very, you know, the mirror doesn't want to mess with the queen, and then the mirror has to tell the truth. The mirror, rather, tells the truth. It says, "Well, actually, no, it's not you anymore." I'm paraphrasing. I can't remember exactly what the mirror says, but the mirror says that Snow White is now the fairest, the most beautiful in all the land. It's her stepdaughter, and what does she do then? Well, she wants to get rid of Snow White. Why? Because she needs to be first, because she needs to be fairest. And this desire, of course, leads this queen on, you know, to do all kinds of terrible things. Well, that's the same thing with Diotrephes, right? He's inflamed with this lust to be first, to be number one, to be the big kahuna, so to speak, and he's going to go to great lengths to satisfy this desire. Look at the three things that John lists that he's been doing. He's been slandering with malicious words. What does it mean to slander? It means to harm someone's reputation by saying bad things about them. making up things about people, spreading false reports to harm their reputation. He's also been refusing to welcome fellow believers. He's not welcoming them like in that culture. Obviously, they need hospitality. Missionaries that were sent from John and Dotry's like, no, they're not staying here. And not only that, he says to his church, none of you can take them in either. He's not staying at anyone's house from this church. Don't anyone have them in your home. Diotrephes actually kicks people out of his church, right? He's expelling them for recognizing John and for receiving the ones that John is sending. So Diotrephes really what? He's a bully. I mean, he plain and simple, right? And John is going to deal with him because John says, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing. Maybe John won't have to come. Maybe the letter is going to, cause repentance. That would be his hope, right? It's that Diotrephes is going to end up hearing about this and repent. But if he doesn't, John's going to have to make a trip, pay a visit to Diotrephes to set things right. But what Diotrephes, here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to quarantine his church. He's trying to sever the relationship between, his people in his church and John's, people in John's church. And he's tried to basically maintain his little kingdom with himself as the king without any outside influence, right? Cut the wires, so to speak, of communication from John. I don't want any outside influence, no outside teaching, no outside authority. I rule. And, that's often what cults do. That's what cults do. In fact, one of the ways that you know you're in a cult or even a church that is becoming cult-ish is that the pastor or the leader wants to be the only voice in your life. The only source of teaching in your life, the only source of authority in your life, and therefore he tries to keep others out of your life that might threaten that authority, right? And some people, for whatever reason, they gravitate towards these kind of leaders, like metal filings gravitate to a magnet for whatever reason. And I mean, Diotrephes, people like Diotrephes, they tend to be strong personalities. They tend to be intelligent. They tend to be gifted. They tend to be winsome. And therefore, they gain a following. I mean, Diotrephes no doubt had a following. I mean, he's intimidating people. He's influencing people against the Apostle John. Over the past few years, some of the pastors, I'm not talking about cult leaders, I'm talking gospel-preaching churches, some of the pastors that I highly respect have become disqualified from ministry and are no longer pastoring their churches. Why? Because they exhibited what appears to be a Diotrephes-like spirit of extreme control, no accountability. Anybody disagrees with me, I get rid of. And it's terribly destructive to ministries and to churches. And we need to be able to recognize these kinds of leaders. But even more importantly, we need to be able to recognize this attitude in ourselves, don't we? Because it's not just, Diotrephes is out there. It's that same attitude in here. I want to be first. So often. We don't need to be in a position of great power to be like Diotrephes, right? We can have a small group and be like Diotrephes. We can have a Sunday school ministry. These things don't only happen in churches. They happen probably at your workplace. You might have a Diotrephes. We see these in families, even between siblings, right? This desire to be first. And by being first, I don't mean like healthy competition. That's good. But just the desire to be the most important, the most loved, the most respected, the most listened to. People don't listen to me at a meeting. I'm insulted. I'm offended. So ask questions of yourself like this. Number one, am I threatened by other people's gifts and effectiveness in the church or outside the church? Am I threatened by that? Or number two, do I slander others to undermine their reputation in the church to make myself feel better? Or number three, do I try to edge people out of my social circle who are maybe more successful or more effective or more gifted than I am?
Number four, if someone else is asked to serve instead of me in an area where I feel gifted, does it make me jealous or resentful? Number five, if someone that I am mentoring starts going to another person for advice, does it bother me? Or number six, do I secretly enjoy it when gifted and successful people fall or fail? If we answer any of those questions with a yes, then we might be more like Diotrephes than we think. And the right response is to confess it to God, to repent of it for the evil that it is. And it is evil. I mean, thank God we have a high priest who has atoned for our sin, and Jesus Christ, who was first, made himself last, made himself a servant of all, humbled himself all the way to a cross to save us. That is the Lord that we follow. And so we don't need to try to be first. We don't need to be the most important person in the room. We can simply point to Jesus as the most important person in any room, in any group, in any church. So that's the example to avoid, the self-seeking of Diotrephes. Number two, here's the next two are examples that we should imitate. Second, imitate the good testimony of Demetrius. You got Diotrephes, now you got Demetrius. They both start with D, easy to remember, and they are both very much contrasting with each other. Verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. He says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." In other words, don't imitate the evil example of Diotrephes that I've just described to you, but rather the good example of Demetrius that I'm going to describe to you now. And here's the reason why we need to be so careful who we learn from, who we model our lives after, whose life and teaching we imitate. Verse 11, he says, "The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." That's interesting. Because he could have just said, "The one who does good is of God, the one who does evil is not of God." That would have been a logical way to phrase it. But no, he says, "The one who does evil has not seen God." Do you know, back in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, it says that no one can see God and live. What does John mean here? Has not seen God. Well, you know, when you go back to the earlier letter that John wrote, 1 John, this is how he opens that letter. The same author, the same writer. 1 John, he begins his letter. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Remember what Jesus says. He says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The New Testament says that Jesus Christ is the image, the icon, so to speak, of the invisible God. How do you see God? You see God when you see Jesus. Jesus says, I've made you known to them, speaking of his Father. It's through Jesus Christ that we see, in the person of Jesus Christ, we see God. And this is radical. This is so important for our lives. Basically, what John is saying here, there's a reason why he uses this word "see." He's been talking about examples that we imitate. We see examples and we therefore imitate them. And what I think John is hinting at here is he's saying, if you want to be shaped, if you want to imitate anyone, there is one person above all others that you need to see. And it's Jesus Christ. If you have not seen him, you don't know him. In fact, the one who does evil has not seen God. One of the reasons why we don't love the truth, why we don't want to walk in righteousness, is because we have never seen God, and not talking physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. We have not been enlightened to see God. Paul says to the Corinthians, he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Almost every problem that you and I have is just we're blind to Jesus. And if we saw more of him, we would become more like him. And so when you read the Bible, you're not just reading the Bible for nuggets, practical insights, although that's there. You're reading the Bible to see Christ. Because as we see him, we are changed to be more like him. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Jesus says, you know, you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, the pattern of our lives will show whether we have seen God, his glory, his character, his holiness, his mercy, his compassion, or whether we have not seen God, whether we are not, in fact, followers, children of God. Who we imitate, what we imitate shows who we belong to. Remember, this letter is written to a man named Gaius, and as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, he's a godly man, he's a generous man, he walks in the truth, and yet Gaius must have felt all kinds of pressure to cave in to what Diotrephes was doing, right? He must have felt pressure to imitate what he saw, to shout out the Apostle John, and John is no doubt aware of this, and so he tells Gaius, you know, this is the kind of negative example you are to avoid, not imitate, and then this is the positive example that you are to imitate. In verse 12, he gives an example of someone to imitate. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself, and we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Maybe Demetrius is the one carrying this letter. That's very likely. That would make sense. John wants to vouch for him so that Gaius will receive him and show hospitality to him. And he says, so he's condemned this example of Diotrephes, and now he's commending the example of Demetrius. Here's someone you can imitate. Here's someone that you can learn from. Here's someone to observe, to follow. He says, everyone speaks well of him. Everyone. Everyone speaks well of him. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said something that appears to contradict this. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he said, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. And what is John saying here? He's saying about Demetrius, everyone speaks well of him. What do you make of that? Well, look at what John writes next. I think this is exactly why John added, everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. Right? You could have everyone speak well of you and still be a scoundrel. You can have everyone speak well of you and be an unbeliever. You could be liked by everyone and not know God, but the truth itself commended Demetrius. The truth of the gospel vouched for him because of the way that he lived in light of the gospel. And John says, not only do they speak well of him, but we do as well. He says, you know that our testimony is true. In other words, look, you can trust that here is someone who is walking in the truth, who has seen God and who lives a good example. He's someone who can be imitated. And that's leads to an important question that we need to ask ourselves here today in the church, and that is, what kind of example am I setting for others? And whose example am I following? Whose example am I imitating? And one of the things about being a member of a church, I mean, not everybody's a member, and we love you, and that's great. Some of you have attended here for a while, or you've just started attending, but one of what church membership is, the church saying, here's someone to imitate. Here's a Christian. Church membership is saying, this is a person, you know, they're not perfect, right? We still sin, but here is a person who is a Christian. This is somebody who represents Jesus Christ. And church discipline is removing that person from membership, saying, no, don't imitate that person. Don't imitate that person. You see how important all of this is for the life of a church? I mean, if we're learning from each other constantly and being shaped by each other's examples, then we need to walk in holiness. We need to have meaningful membership. We need to practice church discipline. Why? For the testimony of the gospel. Because people will imitate us, for better or for worse. Paul the Apostle, this is an amazing thing. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Is that not astonishing? Can you say that? Can I say that? Can you imitate me as I imitate Jesus, right? As long as I'm following him, you should imitate me. That's not to say that any of us is perfect or that we are anyone else's savior. There's only one Christ and you are not him. And even the best of disciples is saved by grace alone. Every one of us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet every believer is called to follow Jesus in a way that others can learn from. And the same grace that sets us apart does that so that we can be an example for others. So we've seen that as those who walk and work together in the truth, first, we've got to avoid the self-seeking of Diotrephes. Second, we need to imitate the good testimony of Demetrius. And then third, finally, imitate the godly affection of John. Imitate the godly affection of John. Verse 13, "I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face." Or if I might frame this in a contemporary way, Gaius, I'd rather talk than text. I'd rather talk face to face than text phone to phone. There's an important principle here, isn't there? In our digital communication age, face to face communication is especially important when things are tricky. Right, face-to-face communication is especially important when things are sensitive. And this is a sensitive situation. What's happening there with Diotrephes and what's going on there? I mean, there's potential division and discord and disunity in the church. It's a messy thing. And here's John, right? In that ancient setting, we have no idea what this is like, right? Because we just instantly connect with anyone with iPhone, text, email, whatever, around the world. But John, he's got to write, he's got to send it with a messenger, he's got to wait maybe days, maybe weeks, and then he's got to wait for a letter back, and then there's all kinds of things happening. None of us, most of us, maybe if you're old enough, you understand days, you send a letter over on a ship overseas, and you wait weeks for that thing to come back. That's completely foreign to most of us. We can't appreciate that, but we can appreciate how communicating through texts or emails is often inferior, isn't it? It's often an inferior way to communicate, and so often, you know how you send a text and it only makes things worse? Have you ever had that experience? You send an email, no matter how many emoticons you put after there, no matter how many smiley faces, no matter how many hearts, it's like it's going south. This is not this communication. You totally misunderstood me. You didn't get my tone at all. And now we've got to meet face to face to try to correct all of these problems, to try to clean this up. Because face-to-face, generally speaking, right, not in every situation, right? There's some situations where face-to-face is not a good idea, right? Think of differences in power or an abuser and a victim. I mean, you got to be really careful. But generally speaking, in the church, in normal relationships, face-to-face communication is better. But it's more threatening, right? So we like to hide behind texts and emails. John's not going to do that. He's like, I want to come and see you. I'm going to see Diotrephes. But his heart's desire is to see Gaius. That's his heart, right? He says, I hope to see you. He looks forward to his company, right? Not only to Gaius, but to the friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ, in his community. And so he closes with this. Look at verse 15. He says, peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. And this almost seems like, oh, he's just being pleasant. But this is an essential part of Christian relationship, isn't it? That we wish peace to each other, that we greet each other, and that we grow in affection for one another. This kind of godly affection that John is showing here, that we strive for peace. He wishes them peace with each other. And then the fact that he asks Gaius to greet the friends by name. You see that? By name. That's significant. Because the Christian brothers and sisters in that community, they're not nameless. They're not faceless, right? They are people. They're not just people that John can use to advance his cause. They're flesh and blood souls. They have names. They're people that Jesus loves. They're people whose names Jesus knows. They are people that John loves, and so he wants to greet them by name. And one of the ways that we can walk in the truth and work for the truth together is by knowing each other's names better. Simple. Practical. We had a name tag Sunday a while back. We should have another name tag Sunday so that we can greet each other by name. Sometimes the very first step in Christian love is learning someone's name so that you can greet them by name, as we see at the end here of this letter. Look, unity in the church is so fragile. Unity is so fragile, and human hearts are so fickle that we need to give attention to these things. We need to give attention even to these small things, the way we greet each other, the example that we set before each other, the peace that we seek with one another. And none of that is possible without the grace that we share with one another. Remember back a few verses earlier, a couple of Sundays ago, John mentions the name. The name. Verse 7, he refers to those who went out for the sake of the name of Jesus. It's knowing the name of Jesus that compels us to know others' names, doesn't it? Knowing the names of others who call on him as Savior and Lord, it's knowing the name of Jesus and his love that compels us to love others in his name. It's knowing the name of Jesus and the peace that we have with God through him that compels us to live in peace with others in Jesus' name. It's knowing the name of Jesus, his humility, his character, his grace, his saving work, his death and resurrection that compels us to want to follow him and set an example for others to learn from and live by. Why? For the sake of his name. And so, as co-workers for the truth, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Avoid the self-seeking of Diotrephes. Imitate the good testimony of Demetrius and the godly affection of John. And when we do this, as we grow in this, we will set a good example. And we'll protect and preserve the unity of our church. We'll advance the mission. And what's the mission? That others would know his name. That others would know the name of Jesus. That they would not only know his name, but that they would see his glory, enjoy his salvation, and become part of his family. Let's pray that God would help us to do this as we walk and work together for the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, some of us are keenly aware of the poor example that we have set today, this past week. Some of us are keenly aware of things we've done years ago. We can't forget them and the impact that they had on others. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus' name. Thank you that by his blood we can be cleansed and forgiven and made new. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to ask for forgiveness and to repent of the bad examples that we have set. And God, help us by your Spirit to live a godly example, not that we would be first, but that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, that he would be first in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.